The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. Thanks for tuning in to The Winds of Change. Today's Wednesday, and that means that... Thank you very much, my friends. It's so nice that you follow Winds of Change so well and are so dedicated to improving your sense of wisdom, Catholic wisdom that comes from meditating on the issues of the day.
Wow.
And bits and pieces.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Brain wrinkling from history, from culture, and all sorts of those wonderful things. I have to start my show today by saying how happy I am. if you catch our show for the past few weeks, I was plugging a fundraising concert, really is basically what it was. But it was more than just a fundraising concert. It was a fun concert. And we had a tribute artist by the name of Will Krueger. And he and his wonderful compatriot, Mark Fowler, entertained over 200 folks at Cog Hill Golf Course. And it was what I was hoping it would be. Tony, it was a great success on Sunday night.
Good, and, very good. I was hoping.
Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. You're
it's
going.
My
microphone maybe is malfunctioning. Have no fear. Nick is running in soon. We'll see. But let me just say that what I was hoping it would be is not only a fundraiser, that we'd have enough people to pay for the expenses and also the venue and all that, but that people would sing along. That was the key. The
wanted,
key
right?
to the sing-along concert was
wow.
the singing along. And it was so much fun to sing.
It's good.
Sing along, and Will Krueger even invited me up on stage to
nice.
Sing along with him a bit, and I had a lot of fun. It's just a genre of activity that is distinct. It's very unique to be with a sing along. Actually, church is designed to be that. But to be perfectly honest, it isn't that very much, you know. Church is designed to have songs where people sing along, and it does lift up the soul when you do sing along with other people. But too often our churches are the choir members are singing, and one or two people are singing here and there, and the rest of the people are just afraid, or they just don't think they're. I don't know. How would you describe it, Tony? I don't know how you would describe yourself.
I don't know. I've noticed even, you know, some people make the attempt.
Yeah.
And it doesn't sound all that good. But then there's some, I think about it. I mean, I think music is very important, even, you know, in a church setting. But a lot of times, you know, you got a nice choir where you have people that sing, you kind of, if that is going
yeah.
good, then you kind of want to sing along. So
Yeah, there are a few people who should keep their mouth shut.
Yeah.
But I think that's maybe 5 or 8 or 9%.
Yeah, it's not a lot. It's not a lot.
The rest are like they're not great singers, but they can carry a tune somewhat. And there's a lot to be said for listening to wonderful singers, you know. Mm-hmm. That's
And not everybody has to be a professional, but I mean, if there's always a leader,
you
need somebody to start the tune and then people join in.
You know, a sad development in our Catholic schools these days is the lack of like a real energetic music person that will get the kids to sing, and or even if they can play, because we use a lot of canned music. You know, we resort to CDs and we used to call them discs or cassettes, you know. We don't call them those anymore. Now it's MP3s, right?
Something like that.
So, anyways, okay. But here's part of the theme. I got there's two themes of today's show, and I'll bring them together somehow.
I got the Flock Note. I wanna see this happen.
Exactly, because the first theme from the Flock Note,
right.
And again, those of you who don't know what I'm talking, Flock Note is just an email service that a lot of churches are using. And I use it for the radio show, too. You get a little email blast. It's an email blast, basically, is what it is. And it can come on a text on your cell phone or any email, which is very helpful. So the first theme is the eclipse.
Yeah.
And G.K. Chesterton.
Yep.
I couldn't help but be reminded of G.K. Chesterton as... What was it, Monday or Tuesday? It was Monday.
Yeah.
Monday was the eclipse. And it was just dominated the day, didn't it?
Yep.
It just dominated the day. And in the evening, I guess. But so I have to share my thoughts on the eclipse. And G.K. Chesterton will help me clarify those, because I went back and forth between being... quite amazed and interested, I think, like almost everybody. Mm-hmm. but then also to being a little annoyed because of what people were making of it, in a certain sense. And then also, too, being, my brain was wrinkled by recalling some of the wonderful thoughts of G.K. Chesterton vis-a-vis nature and faith.
Mm-hmm.
And what's a better place to start when contemplating nature? Yeah?
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Okay, he's always there, isn't he?
And that's just the beginning of brain wrinkling. If
it's
that wrinkles your brain is going to be so wrinkled that...
stay tuned.
You're going to have to be on the permanent press tumble dry cycle for an hour and a half after.
Right.
Isn't that what unwrinkles things and tumble dry?
Something
whatever.
Like
I forget. Anyways. But here's the, I couldn't help but, tune into the weather channel, and I figured, wow, the weather channel's got to be all over this. And, indeed it was, 24/7 eclipse.
Wow.
And, I felt a bit old because a lot of the television journalists, if that's what you can call them, on the Weather Channel, seem so young. They all look like 20 and 30-year-olds, you know, and I'm looking, they're so young. But I'd get over that. But the other thing is that, can I use this word? Orgasmic.
Okay.
I don't know if that's the right. There was such an enthusiasm.
Exuberance, maybe.
Exuberance, thank you. Okay. There was such exuberance, and so that I was thinking, wow, you know, okay, it is great. It's interesting. It's wild. It is something, because it doesn't happen very often.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, it's very logical, and it was very predictable, of course. If it wasn't logical, we wouldn't have been able to predict it. And so it was the spiritual experience that it engendered in so many people, I found sad in a certain sense, you know. And then one of the one of the highlights of the coverage was the wedding ceremonies. Did you happen to see that? I don't know if it was everywhere along the path of the eclipse, but there were a bunch of couples that just had to get married
at that time.
At that time,
yeah. So see how long that lasts.
They were, yeah.
I hate to say that. That's mean.
And let's analyze that though for a second. You know, I saw them, the couples there. They were all outdoor weddings, of course, because you had to experience the darkness and what have you. But what is it about this astrological event that is connected to getting married? You know, and I do believe that it has a lot to do with a loss of a deeper, and I would say more authentic religiosity and more authentic spirituality that wants to have their wedding vows connected to the greatest being, the greatest truth, the greatest story ever told, so to speak. You know, when you get married, you're starting your story, obviously. And every couple should sort of feel that they are the new Adam and Eve. In a certain sense, you know?
It started as an eclipse, and it was dark, and it ended the same way.
There we are. And how much do we owe the lawyers?
Yeah.
Something like that.
They're going to win out.
So what I'm trying to analyze is this desire to be connected to this. And it's not just because it was a once-in-99-year type thing. It's filling the need in their hearts for something higher, something loftier, something profound that they lack. And especially, I couldn't help but think, each time they showed the wedding couples doing their vows with the eclipse, I couldn't help but think, they're probably living together already. Yeah. You know, and they're probably, this is their second or third marriage for a number of them.
So that's why you need an eclipse to make it.
You need an eclipse because the actual, if they're going to go on a honeymoon after their wedding, that honeymoon is not going to be is not really a once in a lifetime thing. They've already been together for years and they know each other intimately, as it were. And so that the traditional wedding of going to a church and then going on a honeymoon, et cetera, has so much excitement and interest and enthusiasm and romance packed into it that for a lot of those couples that wanted to do the eclipse wedding, that was emptied. That's been emptied in their lives. And so an eclipse is something interesting to attach it to. So anyways, I was getting a little upset about all this incredible enthusiasm over, you know, if you're going to look at it, shall we say, scientifically, if you're going to look at it without emotion, just with sheer reason, what we all got excited about was a shadow.
Basically.
That's what it was. The totality was the key word of the day. If you were in the area that went dark, that was because you're in the area where the moon blocked 100% of the sun, totality, which only lasted at the most 2 minutes or so, which we had in southern Illinois, right?
I think so.
All the other, in Oregon, the totality lasted less than a minute, and I think South Carolina, it lasted.
It might have been nicer if there wasn't any clouds, but it was very cloudy.
For us here in Chicago, it was cloudy. But that being said, even if it wasn't cloudy, it wouldn't have gotten any darker than it did with clouds. With clouds or without clouds, the darkness, which shows, there's another amazing thing about it. We had 83%, I think, 83% or 87%. Coverage in Chicagoland, which means the moon blocked out 83% of the sun, which means only 17% of the sun was not blacked out. And almost everybody, and I talked to, we didn't notice hardly any darkness.
Well, it did get a little like grayish.
After grayish, yeah. That yeah. Right. But very slight, very right. slight, which shows the power of the sun. 17% or 13%, 10%, or even areas enough. That were 3% didn't have darkness. Mm-hmm. And it shows just the incredible power of the sun, which is a good thing to have respect for or to mm-hmm. understand. Okay, but where does G.K. Chesterton come in?
That's
G.K. Chesterton comes in because it's something of nature. And Chesterton wants us to gaze at and think about nature with faith. Faith has us consider nature with a different twist than an atheist or an agnostic. And to that, I think there's something, a lot more can be said. We'll take a break, but I got to unpack this for you. Because it's a point of unity between someone like me, who I readily admit I'm a believer, and somebody who is so enthralled with the eclipse, but would also readily admit they are agnostic or even atheist, or at least secular. And there's a point of commonality. I want to point out what I know that this enthusiasm that they had really was pointing to, but they don't know what it was pointing to. They don't sense it. And it's not just once every 99 years when the sun gets blocked out by the moon. It's a different way of looking at every day of our lives. How's that for? Is that a good intro?
That's a good intro.
Okay, so we'll come back right into listen, friends, stay tuned. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Hurricane Harvey has wreaked unprecedented devastation in Texas. You can help by offering your prayers and material support. Visit CatholicCharities.org. That's CatholicCharities.org, and click on Disaster Operations to make your secure donation. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th, will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing on first Saturday afternoon starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for being here with us. I'm trying to discuss the eclipse that happened this past week and relate it to one of my good friends, G.K. Chesterton. Of course, he's dead now, but as Catholics, we could call people who have died our friends.
Exactly.
Because they can be more real to us than the person sitting next to us on a bus.
That's true.
Though the person next to us on a bus is very important. I don't want to diminish
You don't know them.
Just don't know him. That's right. So, here's the thing. I'm going back and forth between my emotions or my different attitudes about the eclipse. On the one hand, kind of a sort of a frustration or kind of a, I don't want to say disgust, but what's a mild way of saying disgust? disapprobation of people that are just overly enthusiastic about going gaga over a shadow. Mm-hmm. If I could say, hey, everybody, come over here. Look, see this street light over here?
Look at my shadow.
Watch what happens when I stand in front of it. A shadow is going to cover this. Everyone's like, oh. That would not get national attention. But in essence, scientifically, it's more or less the same. The predictability is key because of science and because nature obeys kind of laws. We call them laws of nature. As a matter of fact, there's a great story in history. Did you know that Columbus would probably have been killed on his first or his second voyage, if it wasn't for a solar eclipse?
No.
He was on one of the islands, and of course there were many Indians there, and that were some were easy friendly, some of them were friendly, and some of them were not. And he was in the midst of a very unfriendly tribe of Indians, and they had him captured, and you know, he, with his few men, with the 1,000 Indians or however many Indians there were figuring out what to do with them. And obviously, you know, killing him was one of the options. Killing him and eating him may have been one of the options that he was worried about. And being a good astronomer, by being a good Navy captain, a Navy sailor, he knew how to read the stars. And even at the time, in that time, 1494 or 5, whatever it was, he knew there was going to be a solar eclipse. So he told the Indians, he said, you harm me and the gods will be very upset with you and will come down and punish you. And to prove to you that I know what I'm talking about, I'm going to ask the gods to turn off the sun on a certain day. And it happened.
And they believed it.
And so they go, oh, my gosh, this guy, you know, he was able to use science to save his life in a political sense, as it were, you know.
I thought his danger would have been that he would fall off the... Because the Earth is square.
Oh, right, right, yeah. No, he believed it was round.
Right.
And but anyways... Here's the interplay between faith and nature. So we got nature as sort of following certain laws. Mm-hmm. And here's the problem, though. In the modern mind today, it's sort of a war against this. But the liberal, progressive, secular world feels that having to obey laws of nature or having to have nature as our tutor or look at nature as some kind of teacher is too restrictive, too belittling to us. We are masters of nature. And I think that one of the great examples of it today is the same-sex marriage movement, or the gender neutrality or gender fluidity movement, shall we call it, that even male and femaleness is it a part of nature, or is it just something we declare? Well, the liberal / progressive secularist says that's just things that we declare. So if we have declared male and femaleness, then we will undeclare male and femaleness. I truly believe that our Catholic insight into marriage, sex, and God's plan is rooted. That another kind of time bomb happened 40 years ago with the introduction of the contraceptive pill and the whole acceptance of contraception, and it's practically worldwide and universal, except for some folks that sort of see what the Catholic Church is trying to teach. That there's a direct. I see such a direct relationship between the one time bomb that happened 40, 50 years ago and what is going on now. That's a topic, important topic, but the reason I'm bringing it up is that the liberal slash progressive slash secular person doesn't like to think of nature as a teacher or something that we have to conform to in one way or another. Conforming to nature is bad. it's all our conquering of nature that we rejoice in. And there's been a lot of good examples of what we can praise. You know, every time we jump in an airplane, we have conquered nature, we think, in a certain sense. Man couldn't fly. Man looked at the birds, saw that the birds fly, and said, how come I can't fly? A man would jump off a cliff and flap his hands or arms, he would die. And so the invention of an airplane was conquering nature. Every technological advancement, you could say the same thing. However, is an airplane really conquering nature?
Good question.
I think not.
No. It's artificial.
It's harnessing nature. Because a part of nature is air pressure. And airplanes are able to fly because they use air pressure. Almost any invention or scientific advancement or so can be explained. It's not conquering nature. And so, but here's the point of coming together of my pretend liberal, progressive, secularist, go gaga over the eclipse. Mm-hmm. And me, who I kind of went gaga. I enjoyed it. I liked it. And I think it was good to focus attention on such an interesting thing that's happening. But what my opponent, I'll just call him my nephew Joe, for no other reason. Just that, you know, he's the liberal. The liberal slash secular slash person. My nephew Joe would go gaga over it. Mm-hmm. And I'm saying, well, you're not going gaga intellectually. You're not going gaga because nature has somehow pulled a trick on us. Though that's what it sort of makes you feel like. You sort of think, we even have that saying, right? The sun will come up tomorrow. You know, how many times have we said, let's get through the day, tomorrow's another day, the sun will come up tomorrow. And it does. The solar eclipse sort of like put a hiccup in that theory. You know, wait a minute. If the sun can disappear at 2:00 in the afternoon, then maybe it can disappear ever, you know, but it's not, strictly speaking, a rationalistic reaction to it. Because I'm saying, if you're just a strictly rational scientist, you're going to say, there's nothing mysterious about this. It's the planets are going around in these rotations, and one time it's going to be in front of the other, and it's going to cast a shadow, and there we have an eclipse, you know. Thank you very much. Move on. do you want fries with that hamburger? And you know, just going along. But here's where Chesterton comes, and I think it's a beautiful insight. Chesterton, as I said at the beginning, wants us to think about nature. When you believe in one thing, thinking about all these natural things, natural phenomenon and nature itself and all, is different than if you don't have this one thing. And the one thing I'm talking about is belief that God is the creator. When you say, I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth, that's where the amazing thing comes in. That the God of the planets is the thing to be most interested in and amazed at. And so Chesterton has this meditation on how we look at nature, and it's in a chapter called The Ethics of Elfland.
Elfland.
Elfland, like fairy tales, right. The land of elves and giants and magic spells and all the rest, curses and spells. And he, G.K. Chesterton is no intellectual lightweight. Mm-mm. You know, he's a tremendous intellectual force, you know what I'm saying? So he's read all the great books and all the rest. But he's criticizing the intellectuals of his day because he's saying that their intellectualism is not so intellectual.
Mm.
And he's trying to defend the way he looks at the world and the way he speaks and the way he writes, because he is more rational than the rationalists. He's a man of faith, and he believes in the things that the Bible teach and what the Catholic Church teaches, which is even more radically anti-science, is what they people like to think. And he says so beautifully that, wait a minute, me and my faith am more rational than you in your science books. And therefore, you're the pot calling the kettle black, so to speak, or some other terminology. So here's where should I pick him up? When he's talking about the laws of nature, let me start from, when we are asked why eggs turn to birds or fruit fall in autumn, we must answer exactly as the fairy godmother would answer. Okay, so he's taking a what you might call a scientific topic.
Mm-hmm.
Why eggs turn into birds. You know, obviously, you know, you find an egg, and if it's in a robin's nest, you're going to assume there's going to be a robin, a little baby robin coming up, or anything else. Or to put it into the modern world times, a zygote in a woman's womb.
Ah.
Is that going to turn into a human being, you know, et cetera? So he says, but we must answer, when we ask why these things happen, we must answer exactly as the fairy godmother would answer if Cinderella asked her why mice turned to horses or her clothes fell from her at 12 o'clock. Now, do I need to explain the Cinderella story?
No.
Do people know the,
I think so.
The story of the,
yeah.
The mice turn into horses?
Yeah.
And anyways, we must answer that it is magic. It is not law, for we do not understand its general formula. It is not a necessity, for though we can count on it happening practically, we have no right to say that it always must happen. It is no argument for unalterable law, as Huxley fancied. Huxley was a British rationalist, mm-hmm. who was very anti-Catholic, anti-Christian. He was, that we count on the ordinary course of things. Now, of course we count on the ordinary course of things, like the sun coming up every mm-hmm. morning, or the fact that when you throw a ball up, it will come back down, you know, et cetera. We depend on gravity. So we do not count on it. It is better to say we bet on it. We risk the remote possibility of a miracle as we do that of a poisoned pancake or a world-destroying comet. A poisoned pancake, or you think of the fairy tale of Hansel and Gretel, where they pushed into the oven, and which is going to make them into gingerbread men and women. The stories of the point of Chesterton is that the stories of the good fairy tales, which were basically Christian in their foundation and outlook, have greater wisdom and greater logic than the secular scientists. It was true 100 years ago when Chesterton wrote, 70 years ago, and it's true today. Let's take another break because I gotta get here, and we're gonna run out of time as always. But anyways, stay tuned, my friends. You're listening to The Winds of Change. This is Father Tom Coy sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. This is listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th, will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing on first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago. And find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
In 1867, Andrew Johnson was President of the United States. And St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, was established in Chicago. Today, St. Stanislaus Kostka is celebrating serving the faithful for 150 years with a Jubilee dinner Sunday, October 22nd at 1 p.m., held at the Union League Club of Chicago at 64 West Jackson. Make your reservation before Sunday, October 8th. For complete details to reserve and pay for your tickets online, visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. Celebrate the 150th anniversary of the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka by joining us for dinner at 1 p.m. at the Union League Club of Chicago, Sunday, October 22nd.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. The eclipse in G.K. Chesterton has to do with nature and a person of faith view of what nature is and does, and what a secularist, a person who has given up on. Not only faith, because here's the spiritualist is sort of in between the atheist and practicing believer. And that's what a lot of ex-Catholics are. So a lot of every kind of religion, they don't want to give up on the whole idea of God, but they don't want to buy into an organization that probably they would just consider as controlling of their lives, you know,
and telling us what to do,
yeah, and not to do,
right?
And 84% of that has to do with the bedroom. I hate to say it that way, but the romantic, intimate side of life is such a powerful, deep part of life that that part of religion that touches that part of life is poison enough for people to avoid what they think is the poison. And they run away from it, but then they find that chaos and the sadness and the dysfunctionality that is behind the reasons for not the prohibitions, but the order and the direction of that part of life. You know, but we'll get to that. Let me keep on going. What Chesterton has to say, and this is in his chapter in the book Orthodoxy, and the chapter is called Ethics of Elfland, which is, I'm going to wrinkle your brain here too. This chapter of Chesterton's book Orthodoxy called The Ethics of Elfland is where the light bulb went off in my mind when watching The Matrix.
Ah.
Remember the movie? We've talked about the Matrix movie before on this wonderful Winds of Change show. But and remember, part of the Matrix is when you're in the Matrix, you're in this computer-generated world, you can jump off buildings and bounce on the sidewalk, or that you can dodge bullets because the concrete on the street is just virtual concrete created by the computer program, or the bullets that you're dodging and the speed and the velocity at which those bullets are traveling are all related to the program which created
the Matrix. Is a computer generated dream world.
This is built
to keep us under control.
Under control.
In order to change a human being into this.
That's where he shows the battery.
I don't believe it. It's not possible.
I didn't say it would be easy, Neo. I just said it would be the truth.
Stop!
It's been the truth.
Let me out! Let me out!
He's gonna pop.
There he goes.
I've got to see this movie again.
Oh, you got to.
You just made me want to see this movie.
Because he's saying in The Matrix, he's saying, all these rules that you know, Mr. Anderson.
Anderson.
And remember, Neo, or Morpheus, is out. He knows more than Mr. Anderson does, because Mr. Anderson is only living in the artificially created world of the Matrix. Morpheus knows more because he's living in the real world, and therefore these rules have been created by the evil one, as it were. The reason the Matrix can be a dangerous movie is because if you don't get the deeper truth, there's so many levels of this truth here. Then the message of the Matrix is that we're not supposed to be controlled by any rules?
No.
That's what some young people
will think,
but that's not the message. I truly believe that that story is such a genius that it came through the Holy Spirit, that the writers, those two Polish writers, mm-hmm. didn't even realize what they were. They didn't understand the profundity of the story that they were creating, though they had some inkling. Mm-hmm. And this is why I can make this connection with the interest in the eclipse is good, because it's sort of an admiration of something. But in one of the lines that I wanted to get to, Aaron Chesterton, I don't know if I could find it right away, but he says,
You just wrinkled my brain.
Did I just get Nick? Okay.
Got him.
If I got Nick, then that means I got at least 500 other young people out there listening. So, by admiring the eclipse, Chesterton says, there's something parallel to admiration and praise. Think about that. There's something very admiration and praise are sisters, or brothers, you could say. They're part of the same thing. Because if you look at the eclipse real scientifically, real rationally, and you reduce it to a shadow, okay, it doesn't come around very often, but when it comes around once every 99 years. But of course, the sun for us, the noonday shadow, comes around only once every 24 hours. So in the big picture, what's the difference between 24 hours that it comes around and 99 years that it comes around? It's just longer. But it's not any more admirable. If you're there, I was glad to see people interested in the eclipse, but I'm sad to think that so few truly appreciated it for what it really is. And this is what Chesterton is helping us understand, saying, don't just have fun with it and make things up about it. Like, okay, I'm going to get married on this day, and that's going to be, it's something I'm going to put on my wedding invitation and be able to tell my grandchildren. That can all be fun, but the deeper side of it is to admire something about it. And you can't really admire an eclipse unless you're able to attach it to some form of praise. Isn't the universe beautifully and marvelously made? That, my friends, is pointing directly to a being that you and I, some people call God, and so many people don't. But Chesterton was writing in England, and he had to deal with another English mind, great English philosopher by the name of David Hume. Some of you who took Philosophy 101 might remember David Hume. And he is very much part of the, though he was a religious man for most of his life, some of the, his teachings, which was radical, was all part of a modern day movement of intellectualism that had a great deal to do with the destruction of faith. And his point, one of his points was, you can't make a logical conclusion between an observable phenomenon and its consequence. What does he mean by that? He says, I say Chesterton is affected by David Hume because he almost uses an exact example that David Hume uses, like an apple falling from the tree. Imagine you're in the fall, and apples are falling about as you sit under a tree, and you're looking at one apple, and you say, well, that apple's going to fall today or tomorrow or soon. Using your rational brain, you're going to say, science says that that apple will fall and hit the ground, because I know everything about gravity and all this. David Hume, in his approach to learning and knowledge and everything, he says, no, there's no logical conclusion between that apple falling to the ground or that apple falling and it hitting the ground. For all we know, that when that apple loosens itself from its twig, it's going to fly to the moon. I mean, why should we assume that an apple disengaging from its twig will hit the ground? It's only because we've seen 1,000,000,000 other apples loose from their twig and fall to the ground. And so modern thinkers were saying, oh, he's right.
He's right.
He's right. There is no logical conclusion. There's no between an observable phenomenon and its consequence. There's no. It's just what we make of it. We declare there to be a connection. Thank you very much.
Wait a minute. I thought you were a master of history, and now I see a science aspect to
here is science and philosophy. Oh, man. And Nick wants us to take another break, and we got to solve the world's problems before we end our show today. So, well, stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coyes. This is listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th, will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing on first Saturday afternoon starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everyone. to continue where we just left off, just keep your seat. Tony, we forgot to issue the warning not to operate.
It's too late. I think it's too late.
It's too late.
Everybody has to know it. This is the point where you pull over. And this
pull over. Do not operate heavy machinery while listening to Winds of Change. G.K. Chesterton is criticizing the scientific agnostics of his day, who think they're so intellectual. And he has a beautiful way of pulling the rug out from under their feet by showing how unreasonable the intellectuals are because they're unfaithful to a higher reason. See, do you see how it flows like that?
Yeah.
He says, here we go. All the terms used in the science books, like laws, the laws of nature, this is necessary, the order we find, the tendency of the planets, and so on, are really unintellectual because they assume an inner synthesis which we do not possess. And here he's hinting at what Catholic scientists, the reason why modern science is the way it is today, is because of Catholic faith. And the modern scientists of the day are not giving their grandfather his due. All scientists' grandfathers are the Catholic popes. Okay? I'm just saying. You just got to believe me. Let me read that again. All these terms, they are really unintellectual because they assume an inner synthesis. What's he referring to, the inner synthesis? The inner synthesis that is found in nature, which God put there. Oh, thank you.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's right.
Oh, no, your microphone.
Yeah, I'm going. It goes in and out.
It goes in and out. Okay, so we continue. The only words that ever satisfied me as describing nature are the terms used in the fairy tale books, like charm, spell, enchantment. And I remember chapter from Chesterton when thinking about the eclipse, because everybody was enchanted by the eclipse. There was more than just a fascination. Okay, but let's analyze enchantment. If you were enchanted by the eclipse, you were not thinking scientifically.
Exactly.
Because science would just tell you that you're being amazed by a shadow. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And as far as I know, the Weather Channel never dedicated a whole day to the noonday shadow that falls from a flagpole. Actually, I guess on the noonday, if the sun was directly above the flagpole, you'd have no shadow. If it was right over there. Anyways, but Chesterton wants to say, you should be just as amazed at every day's shadow.
Wow.
As you are about the 99-year shadow. Why? Because a person of faith knows what the enchantment is about. He goes, these terms, charm, spell, enchantment, they express the arbitrariness of the fact and its mystery. A tree grows fruit because it is a magic tree. Water runs downhill because it is bewitched by a spell. The sun shines because it is bewitched. Okay, in those terms, bewitched or magic implies a magician. Bewitched implies a witch.
A witch.
A spell. That's why Harry Potter stories are now the favorite of children. There is this quest for this mystery and a truth that is just not scientific, or that is not found in your science class. There's a lot of wonderful truths you can find in science class, but you won't find the deepest truths in science class. You need faith, you need theology to help us with these greater truths. Let me jump a little farther. Oh my goodness, look how time is going. I need to go here to this other part of Chesterton. When he's talking about the that there's nothing, this is not connected to that, scientifically speaking. But if you think of it in terms of someone planned it. Mm-hmm. And if someone planned it, someone can unplan it. And for us, that's what miracles have to do. But here, let me throw this example. This is gonna get me into all sorts of trouble, but remember what Chesterton is saying, which is following David Hume. Oh, why do you say an apple and gravity falling to the ground is a necessary connection? Can you not imagine an apple flying to the moon just as well as you can imagine an apple falling to the ground? Yes, of course you can. So is there anything in the definition of an apple with the definition of ground? No, there's no. And here's where the mistake of David Hume comes in, is he's using too much of the definition of a thing sort of the idea of action and agency. Well, I'm getting off the point there, but I want to use this in religious terms in our church life today, because I've heard this. I read this in some article. It was in a Catholic magazine or maybe. And he was complaining, lamenting about how so many young people have drifted away from practice of the Catholic faith. And he says, all my kids have gone to Catholic schools, and I myself have been involved in church and schools. I've been on the school board, and yet my kids have stopped practicing the faith. Here's why I want to pull a G.K. Chesterton on people listening. My friends, I don't like saying this, but I got to say it. At times, there's no strong relationship between going to a Catholic school and learning Catholicism. Unfortunately, there's no logical, many times, there should be, but many times there's not. There's no logical connection between being on a school board and helping your school be Catholic. Because 90% of the work of being a member on a school board is raising money.
Yeah.
Have you ever been on a school board?
I have not, but I know the feeling.
Go to any school board meeting, 90%, if not 96% of the job of being on a school board, being a school board member, is raising money.
How are we going to raise money?
It has very little to do with, and the elite, shall we say, that do sneak into the 5% that is not, you raise the money for me, because there's a lot of people within Catholicism that want our Catholic schools as a branch. It already has the market value. It already has the logo, or the the mark, the company mark. Mm-hmm. There's a marketing term that I'm forgetting right now, but they want the Catholic schools. These 5%, shall we say, want the Catholic schools because they are trying to recreate or turn Catholicism itself in a different direction, and primarily into the direction that dissenters have established and marked out, primarily by doing away with 5 of the 7 sacraments. And of the 5, they've done away with, doing away with marriage as a sacrament leads the list.
Wow.
I'm sorry to have to say that as we close our show, but we need to see what's at stake, my friends. And if eclipse can help us, so be it.
Enchantment.
I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to Listener Support of the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.